Our readings this morning are all from the Old Testament. Our first reading is Psalm 24, which you can find on page 502 in the Old Testament section of your pew Bible. Listen for the Word of God. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it, for he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false and do not swear deceitfully, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Our next reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, which you will find on page 1 of the Old Testament. Excuse me, page 2 of our reading. Oh, page 1 of yours. Listen again for the Word of God. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Our third and last reading is from Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 6 to 9, which you'll find on page 641 of the Old Testament. Listen again for the word of the Lord. "The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy all of my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The word of the Lord.
As part of Climate in the Pulpit Sunday, we've invited a couple of different folks to share with us some of their thinking around this issue and their passion for it. And so first I want to invite Maya Foster to come forward to the lectern. And then after Maya, we'll have a chance to hear from Reverend Jen Dunphy and her daughter Annabelle Sharp. Maya.
Good morning. My name is Maya Foster. I've been a member of Lewinsville since the ninth grade, and I currently live in DC and work at a think tank advocating for pragmatic solutions to the climate crisis. Lewinsville was instrumental in how I came to care about this issue. When I joined LPC, I met an impressive group of people. This congregation loves to think deeply, and growing up in this place strengthened my love of learning. Being surrounded by an active group of people in various professions, it was easy to continue to build my own sense of ambition for my future. After high school, I attended the University of Virginia. While there, a series of tragedies shook the student community. After each of these events, the school's most secret society hung 7 massive black banners around campus. On each of them were these famous words by John Donne: "No man is an island, entire of itself. Any man's death diminishes me, for I am involved in mankind. Therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." These words gave me a new understanding of what it means to be a part of this world. They reinforced my growing realization that my vocation should have something to do with serving my community. People my age have grown up around the topic of climate change. In fact, I don't know a time in my life when climate change wasn't relevant, and it has become increasingly so. 2 factors in particular continue to draw me to this issue. First, there are 3 things without which we absolutely cannot live: air, water, and food. Climate change affects all 3. Higher temperatures create more ozone and therefore more city smog, exacerbating air quality issues. They also increase the likelihood of major drought events threatening water supplies. Increasingly unpredictable and extreme weather events disrupt agriculture and can restrict access to food. Like most public health issues, these hit our most vulnerable demographics, young children and the elderly, the hardest. But they also pose a risk to our entire global community. More selfishly, I have been drawn to this issue out of concern for my own future. And this is not something unique to me. Just as all young people do, my generation is now asking, do I want to get married? Do I want to have children? Where do I want to settle down? What will it be like watching my parents grow old? Add to these the uncertainty of climate change, and the questions become much more complicated. A number of news outlets have reported that people my age, who otherwise would, are deciding against having children. And this isn't speculation. I have heard this firsthand from my peers. The thought is, if I think my future is threatened by climate risks, how can I bring a child into this world? A world with compromised air, compromised water, compromised food. I worry increasingly about my parents growing old in this world of unpredictable temperatures. I see the amazing way my parents take care of my grandmother, and I want to offer them the same type of comfort in their golden years. But when climate-induced public health issues arise, the old will be hardest hit. Their vulnerability to the impact of climate change is frightening to me. These are the worries of people my age, but they cannot be just the worries of people my age. No man and no generation is an island entire of itself. Climate change is an issue that requires all of us at the table and the understanding that we all belong at the table. Here are the words of my favorite hymn in our red hymnal: "For young and for old, a place at the table, a voice to be heard, a part in the song. The hands of a child in hands that are wrinkled, for young and for old, the right to belong." Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Pastor Jen, the pastor for Care Ministries here at Lewinsville Presbyterian Church, and this is my daughter, Annabelle. Annabelle, what grade are you in?
4th.
And how old are you?
10.
And what school do you go to?
Spring Hill.
Okay. So Annabelle and I spent this past week just talking about some things that are near and dear to her heart. And out of the conversations that we have been having this week, thinking about today, and over all of the years that I've known Annabelle, I put together some interview questions for her this morning. Are you ready? When you were at a messy church prayer station a few weeks ago, what did you pray about?
Pollution.
Do you pray about pollution because it is something that worries you?
Yes.
What are you worried about?
The sea life and how pollution is hurting the environment.
Okay. In just the past 24 hours, Annabelle has talked to me about the habitats of bald eagles going away, the deforestation of the Amazon. So I know how important this is to you. Can you describe something you did about this last year and a project with some friends at school?
We did a slideshow called Don't Be Mean, Go Green.
Okay, and how many people worked on this with you?
5 other friends.
Okay, and when did you find time to do it?
When we had any free time.
Okay, so it wasn't a class project, it was just you and some friends finding free time in your day and doing this. And what kinds of things did your slides include?
Pictures of polar bears and how their environments are melting, not using plastic, planting trees, and recycling.
And then what else did you and your friends do at school?
Picked up trash on the playground and put up posters around the school.
And what are some things important to you, Annabelle, that you do to try to help the earth?
I turn off lights, stop using plastic, and recycle.
And Annabelle, do you think that your friends are worried about the world that they will grow up in?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's kind of why you did that, right? And that's connecting with what Maya said also. Ever since Annabelle could walk, and the folks over there in our family can witness this as well, she had an eye for picking up trash. And so she, at 2, 3, and 4, would often pick up things that either I didn't see or I didn't want to pick up. And she would bring that dirty tissue or that half-drunk Coke can or the sandwich, anything she found, and say, here, we need to throw this away. And then I had to not say, don't pick that up, but say, yes, we are going to do that together. And living with this young person in my house has made my eyes more open and my hands more willing to do this. Having worked at the school for as long as I did and knowing children from the ages of 3 to 12, some of them who are now 20, I have seen how important this is on their hearts, calling us to serve the earth and to care for it. And so may we all find young people in our lives who inspire our eyes and our hands too. In connecting this with our faith, our prayer, and Bible reading, Annabelle and I found a verse to share in addition to the ones we heard this morning, and it's from Job chapter 12. I'll read it. Ask the animals, and they will teach you, or the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, or let the fish of the sea inform you. Which of these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind.
Annabelle, Jen, and Maya, thank you all very much for sharing your words with us this morning. Friends, let us turn to the Lord in prayer. We give you thanks, O God, for your goodness and your generosity towards your creation. Down through the ages, your providence has been shaping and forming and guiding all of your creation, including us. And so this morning we pray that you would once more enact your gracious and sovereign will among us. Correct us where we have gone wrong, support us where we have grown weak, and direct us where you want us to go together. These things we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As I've been thinking about God's call on us to care for creation, whether that call is on us as individuals or families, as a congregation, as a society, and as a world, why it's important for us to be thinking and reflecting together about the environment and the climate in church and in worship, why this is a spiritual issue, along with involving policy and economics and science, I have found myself thinking that we live our lives between Psalm 24 and Genesis 1 that Dave read for us just a minute ago, and Job 12 may now make that list going forward. I've also found myself looking at the issue through the lens of Lewinsville's recently developed congregational why statement, why we exist, to love and serve God by responding to human need. Now, different ones of us are likely going to shake out in some different places about how specifically we should respond to climate change in terms of public policy and outward actions, as well as in the personal steps that we could take as individuals and as families. And we're going to need to negotiate those differences out, thinking through the costs and the benefits of different proposals and different ideas. But I want to suggest that Psalm 24 and Genesis 1 lay out some parameters for the church to think about and to work within as we lean into the challenges that climate change presents us. So Psalm 24 articulates a basic presupposition for our relationship to and stewardship of the earth. Now, the annual stewardship campaign does not kick off yet for a couple of more weeks, but of course, stewardship has to do with much more than simply what we do with our money. It has to do with everything that has been given to us. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, so that the earth, according to the text, is not ours to do with as we please. The earth and all that is in it belongs to the sovereign Lord. And whenever we act in ways that harm other people or other creatures, we may imagine, because the earth and all that is in it belongs to the Lord, we may imagine that God takes it personally when we do that. Psalm 24 claims that ownership of the earth belongs to the sovereign Lord. Genesis 1 dares to imagine, and I think that if we dwelt on it very often, Genesis 1 could likely have the effect of blowing our minds. Genesis 1 dares to imagine that the sovereign Lord, the creator of all that is, has created us in God's own image and has given us, the text says, dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and in a delightful turn of phrase, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. This dominion giving, be fruitful and multiply text strikes me as an Old Testament analog to Jesus's parable of the talents that gets told in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, where there is a man who goes on a trip, and before going on the trip, he divides up his property among his servants, gives 5 talents to one servant, 2 talents to another servant, 1 talent to a third, and he asks them to be stewards while he is away of what ultimately belongs to him. Then he goes off on his trip, and when he returns, he wants to see what they have done with the property that was his. So I imagine that when God gives us dominion and responsibility for God's creation, we may imagine that God expects us, like those servants in the parable, to care for God's creation in sustainable, renewable, responsible, and life-giving ways. As days go by, communities in low-lying areas are being displaced by flooding that's caused by rising sea levels. There is an entire community in Alaska that is having to relocate because of rising sea levels. Other communities in sub-Saharan Africa, Latin America, and South Asia are being displaced by drought and desert expansion, generating categories of people who are referred to as climate refugees. Living with a practice of environmental justice is to live with an awareness that situations like these always hit the poor and the most vulnerable the hardest. Those of us with substantial resources, we can protect and defend and sort of insulate ourselves from these. The poorest and the most vulnerable are less able to do that. So in the language of Lewinsville's why statement, the impacts on our ecosystem are generating enormous human need. Now, out in the narthex this morning, there are a couple of handouts that you're invited to pick up. One is a yellow handout that comes from Interfaith Power and Light, the organization that has invited congregations to participate in Climate in the Pulpit Sunday. The handout describes the background of the concept of environmental justice and invites those who feel called to do so to write to our elected representatives here in the Commonwealth of Virginia about it. If you want to fill out the handout and turn it into the church office, we'll see that it gets where it needs to go. There's also a two-sided handout that comes from the Presbyterian Church USA's Hunger Program. That is, what I found helpful about this handout is that it lists both personal steps that we can take as individuals and at home with our families, as well as some outward steps that we can take in our community to engage the challenges around climate change. So I think that responding to climate change is going to be a project for all of us. Responding to climate change is going to require the solid, strong, analytical work of scientists. It's going to require the educational work of teachers. It's going to require the inspirational and motivational work of artists and poets and musicians. It's definitely going to require the listening work of negotiators and mediators. It's going to require the thoughtful work of public policy makers, the spiritual work of congregations, the legal work of attorneys, and it occurs to me that at Lewinsville that could potentially be our biggest charism given the number of attorneys here. Will require the economic work of business leaders and workers and more and more and more. We've also all got our own personal journeys with this, figuring out where in our lives are we being thoughtful about care for creation towards the future generations, where we're being careless about these things, where we're being generous, and where we're being hypocritical about these things. Now, there seems a likelihood that we will disagree with each other about any number of things along the way. In fact, that could be something of an understatement. But we may observe that Isaiah 11, the third text that David read, which is often an Advent text, we'll likely be reading it in a few weeks during the season of Advent, Isaiah 11 holds out a vision of a future in which there will be a coming harmony, where the aggressive wolf will lie down with the gentle lamb. Now, even if different ones of us would identify different parties as being the wolf or the lamb, we are all invited to imagine that Isaiah 11 is not just a sweet, sentimental picture, but that it is the future that is coming towards us. And we may observe that in this vision is a little child who will lead them. This morning, with Annabelle's leadership, we have already been led by one of our own young people. And there are billions more of them out there for us to follow. Now, there will surely be work for those of us who are longer in the tooth to be doing. But the vision and the hope and the concerns of the young will have a central place in this work. So, friends, what do you sense is the next step for you in caring for God's creation. To God and to God alone be all of the glory now and forever. Amen. Friends, let us pray. We give you thanks for your creation. We give you thanks for your redemption. We give you thanks for the ways that you are sustaining us and for the ways that you are drawing all of your creation towards your good and gracious consummation in glory with a new heaven, a new earth, and the renewal of all things. We offer ourselves to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.